And we're taking our Bibles and turning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we begin our reading in verse 1. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, that you be not troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who oppresseth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not, that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. We're going to share this evening a message under the theme, you're not living in the tribulation. And that's a wonderful theme for us to consider as we open our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But let's ask the Lord to give us wisdom as we look at this passage together this evening. Father, thank you for the blessings of this evening. Thank you for hearing from the field. Thank you for the joy of being together as a Christian family tonight and being able to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory, and to consider together this evening that our Savior met with His disciples in the evening of the first day. And so, Lord, meet with us this evening on this first day that is truly the Lord's day, the best day, the day to gather and study Your Word and encourage one another in the Christian faith. Meet with us this evening, Lord, and help us go out from this service knowing Your Word better and being led by Your Spirit more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Has the thought ever crossed your mind, what if I were left behind? Dr. Wickham is with us this evening. He and Norma had us over a couple of years ago. Dr. Wickham introduced me to his little white dog. And after he'd introduced me to his little white dog, he said, Pastor Phelps, now you know that Norma and I love our little white dog. And we've been plagued by the question, what will happen to our little dog at the time of the rapture of the church? We thought about putting a sign out in the yard that would say, in case of rapture, someone take care of our dog. But he said, Pastor, we were wondering, and I've wanted to ask you this for a long time, if the rapture occurred, would you know anyone at Trinity Baptist Church who could take care of our dog for us? While I was very tempted, I did not offer any names. Those that know what the Bible teaches about the time called the tribulation realize that there could be no more troubling thought than to think oneself living in the tribulation period. My father was under conviction as a teenager. His brother had trusted Christ as Savior. His father was witnessing to him. His mother was praying for him. He came home from school one afternoon, and as he arrived in his home, typically his mother would be there to greet him. He saw that there was food boiling, actually, on the stove. Everything looked like she was there, but as he called for her in the house, and it was a small house, she wasn't there. And the thought suddenly crossed his mind, what if I've been left behind? As he pondered that thought, he wrote the words that are reflected on your outline sheet this evening, the Lord's return, precious indeed to those that are His alone, to those that are lost. What an awful dread, greater terror cannot be known. And yet there are those who understand the ramifications of the tribulation period, and perhaps some even in this service this evening, who knowing what the Word of God says regarding the judgments that will befall those who are on the earth at that time, knowing James 5 says in verse 8, the judge is nigh, he's even at the door. And if that trumpet were to sound this evening, you'd be left behind. Can you imagine visiting a church in which the members believed that they were living in the tribulation? Can you imagine going into the foyer of the church where people thought that the tribulation was upon them, and as they gathered as a congregation together, they were living under the mighty hand of God's judgment upon the planet? What would it be like to go to a church where people were thinking they were living in the tribulation. Well, as we open our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians, we discover that the church at Thessalonica believed just exactly that. They believed that they were living in the time of the tribulation, and friends, they were terrified. They were terrified. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2 makes it very clear that the Thessalonians believed they were living in the tribulation period. In fact, the King James Version translates this perfect active verb and the end of verse 2 with "the day of Christ is at hand." The New King James Version shares it this way: "that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as if from us, though the day of Christ had come." And John Walvoord, in commenting on this passage, says similarly, they believed that the day of Christ was now present. Now, there are various views, of course, as to when the rapture will occur. Some people believe that the rapture is going to occur after the tribulation, and that the church will live through the tribulation period and ascend up at a rapture that is just moments before the coming of the Lord back to earth to establish the millennium. That's called the post-tribulational rapture, that the church goes through the tribulation, yet raptured, but just in moments, coming back. That's called historical premillennialism. There are others who believe in a mid-tribulation position, that the church goes through the first half of the tribulation to be raptured out of that time of wrath. There's a modification of that position that has come to be known as the pre-wrath position, that the church will enter into the tribulation, but before the awful days of wrath, God will mercifully rapture the church out of the world. As we open our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we discover that there were many believers who were believing that they were in the tribulation period, and my, the fear that had come upon them, and my, the fear that would have come upon you as well. It was a Scripture-based fear. There is Scripture behind the fear of consideration regarding the tribulation period. If you take your Bibles and put a mark here in 2 Thessalonians, for many of us, we just have to turn back one page in our Bibles, and we arrive back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Over and again, the Word of God has described for us what the days of tribulation will be like. In fact, a major portion of the book of the Revelation is descriptive of what it would be like to live during the tribulation times, and it would be horrible. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, "Nation is going to rise up against nation, and kingdom is going to rise up against kingdom. And there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. These are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. They will kill you. You'll be hated of all the nations." He's speaking specifically to Israel, because the tribulation period has a specific purpose for Israel. Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is told that judgment has been appointed upon Daniel's holy city, that's Jerusalem, and Daniel's people, the Israelites, that the iniquity of the Jews would be washed away and that the coming of the Messiah would come in. There's a specific Jewish purpose for the tribulation. Jesus is speaking of that here in Matthew 24 when he says, "Many will be offended and betray one another and shall hate one another." He's speaking of the Jewish people who are left behind during the tribulation. "And many false prophets shall rise up and shall deceive many." And he says in Matthew 24 and verse 21, "There shall be great tribulation, such as was not seen since the beginning of the world to this time, nor has it ever been." Has it crossed your mind that the barbarism and cruelty, the sadism and violence that is becoming more and more evident, especially with this group called ISIS, is something that's not really been seen in generations, and surely something that has never been seen this broadly by any generation. For through video projection, the world over is watching carnage such as they've never seen. Are we living in a time where people are being prepared? Is there an escalation of violence? The Lord said that evil days with seducers will wax worse and worse as we approach to the end times. But as I open my Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm being reminded that Paul had already spoken to the Thessalonians about the awful atrocities of the tribulation period. He said to them in chapter 5 and verse 1, "Of the times and the seasons, brethren, I don't have any need to write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. For when they will say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in the darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You're the children of light. You're the children of day. We are not of the night. We are not of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. So let us who are of the day be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for our helmet the hope of salvation." Wonderful promise, verse 9. "God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do." When they shall say, verse 3, "peace and safety," sudden destruction comes upon them as upon a woman with child. The descriptors of the tribulation period throughout the Word of God are horrendous. The book of the Revelation says all the green grass, all the trees on the planet will be burned up. The book of the Revelation says all of the sea will be as blood, and all of the fresh water will be polluted. That the maritime creatures, that the animals of the sea will die, and the animals of the land will be in famish, and the sun will be so intense that people will cry out in pain, and then the locusts of the bottomless pit are being released. The descriptors of the tribulation period are uniquely terrible. It's a time of affliction such as was not since the beginning of creation. No wonder when we come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and we address a church that thinks itself to be living in the tribulation period, Paul writes to them in verse 2 and says, "Don't be shaken now in mind or troubled." We discover in this passage that the Scriptures that spoke so much of fear also tell to us the state of the fearful. The state of the fearful. Very descriptive, this second verse. The Christians in Thessalonica were in bad shape. They were shaking like reeds in the wind. "Be not troubled, neither in spirit." They were shaking like weeds in the wind, and their minds were agitated, shaken in mind, and troubled. In spirit, they were wrestling with the thought, "We missed it. Somehow, the Lord didn't put the rapture first, and we're living through the tribulation times." The tribulation is called the day of God's wrath. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's called the time when the Antichrist will be revealed and persecution becomes intense. And they were fearful. We've learned of the Scriptures behind the fear and the state of the fearful. The state of the fearful. But let's look at verse 2 a little bit more closely and see the source of their fear. What was it that caused the Thessalonians to be so agitated and so concerned? Well, it appears there were many factors that were feeding their fears in this church. They were living in times that no doubt were tough. Verse 5 of chapter 1, "There's a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. For you're counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also," and right now he uses the word, "are presently suffering." They were going through a time of suffering. This time of suffering was also, according to verse 7, a time of trouble. "For you who are troubled will have rest with us." A time of suffering, a time of persecution. This is the source of their fear. And I discover as I look in this text that their memories were short. Their memories were short. Look at chapter 2 and verse 5. Paul says, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you, I spoke to you about these things. What was it that they had already learned? We just read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he speaks of when they shall say, differentiating the believer from the unbeliever, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as upon a woman with child. But ye, brethren, are not so. And he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9, God has not reserved you unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. How did they forget that? The Lord had specifically given to them, through the Apostle Paul, a promise that they would not be enduring the tribulation, and yet somehow their memories seemed to be short. And the rumors were raging. People around the community, influencing the church, were propounding a rumor that they were living right now in the tribulation period. Look at verse 2. Don't be shaken in mind. Don't be like that reed. Don't be agitated and troubled. Neither by spirit. Now, what's that? Well, apparently some had claimed to have the spirit of prophecy. While influenced by this claim of the spirit of prophecy, they had told the church that the church in Thessalonica at that moment was in the tribulation period. Neither by spirit nor by word. There were now those who were preaching that the church was in the tribulation period, nor by letter, as if it were from us. What's that? Well, that's a false writing. Someone had penned a letter to the Thessalonians saying that it was Paul writing to them and telling them that they were in the tribulation period. Technical word for that, it's called pseudepigrapha, a false letter. And so they sent a false letter, signing it as if the Apostle Paul had written it himself, as that day of Christ was now really present, and they were really living in the tribulation. All kinds of things that were causing them all kinds of concerns. Friends, understand that Satan loves to cause us to live in the land of doubt. There are all kinds of false writings that even today are troubling vast portions of mankind. I think this evening of those who spend great amounts of time studying the Book of Mormon to come out from that book more confused than when they entered into it. I think of the poor people who this evening around the world are spending vast amount of time studying the nuances of the Quran and coming out with an agitated spirit. There have always been false writings, and even some of those false writings can find their way into our evangelical bookstores and into our church conversations. I remember receiving in my office years ago a little pamphlet by a former astronaut. I've always loved the title of that pamphlet, 88 Reasons to Believe that the Rapture Will Happen in 1988. I still get a kick out of that pamphlet. Of course, he messed up. But for those who read such false writings, there is ample agitation and concern. Where am I now? Well, now we have the background for what was happening in Thessalonica. They had fears. Their fears are being exposed in this passage. So let's see how the Spirit of God is able to express the facts to them so that they will be convinced that they're not in the tribulation. As I read this passage, I have to consider how gracious and how kind of our God to reveal to us specifics of the end times, specifics of prophetic concern, so that we can read in God's Word and have careful understanding. Chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians is one of the greatest prophetic portions of God's Word. It's worthy of our consideration. It's a wonderful portion of God's Word. It's designed to give us hope when our hearts are hurting and our minds are confused. And as we look in this passage, there are three promises that are going to be developed, promises that will give peace to God's people when they consider them. We're considering just the first theme this evening, but over the next couple of weeks, we'll look at all three of these. We'll see in this passage the rapture for the saints. That's discovered in chapter 2 and verse 1. He speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And note, he speaks of something else in verse 1. Did you see it there? the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together unto Him. The coming of the Lord in glory, and a second consideration, our gathering together unto Him. And I believe in verse 3, He's going to develop the theme of the rapture in great specificity. We look in this passage and we realize that this passage is designed to tell us about the revelation of the man of sin. For he says, the son of perdition is going to be revealed. This one who, verse 4, opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God. And so next week as we gather together, we're going to learn what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 has to say about the Antichrist. And also, we're going to learn after that what the Word of God says regarding the removal of the Spirit of God. For in verse 77, rather, the mystery of iniquity is already working. Only he who now withholds or lets will continue to withhold until he be taken out of the way. I believe that's the removal of the Spirit from the age. We discover here, though, the wonderful promise of God to His people that He'll protect them in times of tribulation. So let's see how these facts are developed in this passage. I want you to first see, and by the way, the PowerPoint right now is wrong, so listen carefully rather than reading. You fill in this blank, the fact of reassurance, not resurrection, the fact of reassurance is in mind. The fact of reassurance is in mind. Paul is writing to those that he's identified as being troubled, shaken, with minds that have been confused because of prophecies and messages and false letters. And his intent in this passage is to give them rest, to cause them to be at ease. And our God, consistently, when it comes to prophetic themes, wants us to be at ease. Okay, we're going to go back to the passage we just read. Come back with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to read from chapter 4 just a little bit into chapter 5 and see how God wants to encourage His people when they think about the end times. Friends, if we had to live believing that we were entering, perhaps this week, into the tribulation, I got to tell you, I might become a hoarder and a survivalist. If I was living thinking that, hey, next week we're entering into the tribulation times, it'd be very difficult to live at peace day by day. But I don't believe that. And I'll show you one of the reasons I don't believe that. Listen as the Spirit of God instructs us in 1 Thessalonians to this same congregation that found themselves agitated. The Apostle Paul writes in chapter 4 and verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. Then he says in verse 16, this is the rapture, clearly, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, seized. That's the rapture. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The Lord's going to come. He's coming from heaven. Those who are in the grave, who are believers in Christ, will come out of the grave, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up. There was a gentleman in my home church in West Virginia. I don't think he ever weighed over about 115 pounds. He lived till almost his 100th year in phenomenal health. He never drove a car. He never owned a home. He planted churches around West Virginia by thumbing from place to place. His name was Reverend Green. He graduated from Moody Bible Institute, I think, before 1920. And he used to share in testimonies the year that he graduated. I think it was 1917. And he'd always start out by saying, I graduated from Moody Bible Institute in 1917, and I wasn't young then either. He was constantly in nursing homes and in jails preaching the gospel. One time he went to the funeral of a gentleman in the church that was just a little bit older than he. So Mr. Cook, who was the church's oldest member, had died, and Reverend Green went to the funeral, now as the church's oldest member. And he approached the funeral director after the funeral, and he wagged his bony finger at him like this, and he said, I want to tell you something, young man. You're not going to get me. You're not going to get me. The funeral director came to my father, who was officiating at the funeral, and said, did I do something that was offensive? Because that old guy over there seemed like he was upset, saying, you're not going to get me. So my father, trying to intervene, went over to Reverend Green. And he said, "Brother Green, is something wrong with the funeral because you said something to the funeral director?" And Brother Green said, "I didn't mean the funeral. I'm looking for the rapture. I'm looking for the upper taker, not the undertaker. You're not going to get me." But he did. But the Bible says, those who are sleeping in Jesus will God bring with Him. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now watch the context here of 1 Thessalonians. We see the rapture in chapter 4, but then we see chapter 5. "Of the times and seasons, brethren, you don't have any need that I write to you. For yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night, when they shall say..." And now he differentiates between those in the rapture and those who are left behind. "For when they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them as upon a woman with child. And they," personal pronoun, very important, "shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day would overtake you." Oh, the short memories of the Thessalonians had come to bear. Because in chapter 5, he had said in verse 9, "God has not appointed us to wrath." And there's ever a day of wrath that's spoken of in God's Word, it's certainly the day called the day of tribulation. And so Paul is writing to those whose minds are shaken. He's writing to give them reassurance. "It would be very difficult for you to reassure me that all will be well as I live through the tribulation period." But that's not what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is teaching. In fact, I believe as we read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 again, he not only has reassurance in mind, but he has the rapture in mind. "And so we beseech you, brethren," verse 1, "by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, comma, and by our gathering together unto Him." What's this gathering together unto Him? Well, the Lord's coming and the gathering of His people always placed together in context. And in this context, I believe He's talking of the gathering of the believer who right now had a mind that was concerned, thinking that they somehow were living in the tribulation period. He's speaking here, I believe, of the rapture. He's been talking to them of the coming of Christ back in chapter 1 and verse 7. "To you who are troubled, there'll be rest with us when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. And so we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus and by our gathering together unto Him." I believe He has the rapture in mind. So I want to give you some reasons why I believe this. Quickly, four reasons for seeing the rapture, especially in verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed." Now, if you'll take some oxygen in, we're going to go down a little bit deep for a moment. But I promise this is not going to be a scuba diver message where we go down deep and stay down long and come up dry. But I want us to go down deeply into verse 3 for just a moment and see the reasons why I believe the rapture is being considered in these first verses of 2 Thessalonians. There's an interesting Greek word that's going to be used in verse 3. It's translated "falling away first." You see it there in verse 3? That's the Greek word apostasia. Apostasia. Of course, we get our word apostasy. But that Greek word apostasia is a word that most often is translated by the word depart. It's translated typically with the word depart. In fact, Liddell and Scott, in their Greek considerations, translate this word, departure, or departing. Apostasy is a special word. Typically, people think when they hear apostasy of a religious departure, of a falling away from the faith, of people who were once on fire for the Lord now cooled off. But did you know when we deal with the word apostasia in verse 3, that when Wycliffe first translated the Bible into the English language, he translated verse 3 with the word departing. Tyndale, 1526, did the same. The Geneva Bible in 1539 also used the word departing in its translation. And Beza, when he did his translation work in 1565, also used the word departing. It wasn't until the King James Version came along in 1611 that this word, apostasia, was translated falling away first. So let's read it with departing in mind, if you don't mind. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a parting or departure first, and then the man of sin will be revealed. Placing it into its context, it's an interesting thing to see this Greek word so used. In fact, the position of the great Greek scholar Kenneth Wiest, and also of my dear friend who teaches at Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa, Dr. Myron Houghton, is that this is better translated departing. And so I've put a little marginal note in my Bible. And when I read this in my private devotions, here's what I read. Don't be shaken in mind, don't be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word or letter as from us, as if that day of the Lord were even right now upon you. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day is not going to come except there be a departing first, and then the man of sin is revealed. Isn't that a wonderfully comforting way to read verse 3? And let's not forget, it was the Spirit of God's purpose to comfort the Thessalonians. And so as I read in this text, I find the word apostasia interesting. More than that, I find another interesting thing in this verse. The Greek New Testament places a definite article in verse 3. In fact, the Greek New Testament reads this way, that day shall not come except there come the departing first. That's important. Why is it important? Well, a definite article defines the terms of the third verse. So he's speaking of the apostasia, the departing. And as he speaks of it, it becomes easily understood. He's speaking of something that he's spoken of before. That's the point. He had spoken to the Thessalonians about the rapture. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He'd spoken to the Thessalonians about the tribulation. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And yet he has to write to them again and say, whoa, I want to tell you something. You're not living in the tribulation. Get over it, folks. Let me tell you why. Because before the tribulation, there's going to be this departure. Haven't I talked to you about that already? You know about it. Now consider it carefully, and as you consider it, may your heart be at rest. And so the Greek New Testament places a definite article. And consider the parallels of the text. These are interesting to me. Verse 3, he's talking about the departure, the falling away. He's going to define that more clearly in verses 6 and 7. For you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed, speaking of the Antichrist, is going to be revealed at his time. The mystery of iniquity is already at work. The one who now is withholding will continue to be withholding until he be taken out of the way. There's a parallel going on from verse 3 to verses 6 and 7. And from verse 3, the man of sin that's going to be revealed, now enlarging upon that theme in verse 8, then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. He's talking, of course, about the tribulation period. And folks, if you don't mind, he's giving us something of a chronology that builds comfort as we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Remember, what was Paul's purpose? His purpose was to provide genuine comfort for the people. Let me tell you something, folks. If I'm thinking that I'm going to live through the tribulation period, and I pick up a letter from the Spirit of God that says, you need to know that that time of the tribulation period is not going to come until there be a religious apostasy and the man of sin revealed, I'm not much comforted. Now I'm looking to live through it, but I need to know there are steps that come before it. There's going to be an apostatizing, and the man of sin, the Antichrist, is going to be revealed. Yahoo! And then I get to go into the tribulation. Not very comforting. In fact, not only not very comforting, but it takes away, really, the idea of biblical imminence. That there's nothing that has to happen before the rapture of the church. That there are no predictions, no predicators. There are no signs that we have to be watching for. That rapture can happen right now. What a blessing it would be. So I'm not watching for a religious apostasy in preparation of my heart for the rapture. I'm not watching for the Antichrist to be revealed and ruling in preparation for the tribulation or the rapture. I'm just looking for the Lord to come. But in this passage, as these brothers and sisters in Thessalonica were wrestling with the concepts, let's read it now with what we've learned in mind. Are you living in the tribulation? We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's that great, wonderful coming of the Lord. And by the gathering together, that's the church collectively around Him in praise unto Him. Don't be shaken in your mind. Don't be troubled. Neither by some person's personal prophecy or some person's personal preachment or by some pseudepigraphic letter as though it was coming to you from us that the day of the Lord is even now on you. Don't you understand? No one should deceive you in this by any means. That day is not going to come except there be a departing first. And then the man of sin is going to be revealed. The departing comes before his revelation, even the son of perdition. This one who opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God, that, of course, is the Antichrist, who will be worshipped so that he sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? The Lord's return, precious indeed to those who are his alone, to those who are lost. What an awful dread. Greater terror cannot be known. We're not living in the tribulation. And dear friends, I don't believe we ever will. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. It meets us where we live. And it gives to us great comfort and encouragement of heart. May we glory in it. But Lord, this evening as we've tipped our toe into the waters of prophetic revelation, we pray, Lord, especially that you'd cause us to realize round about us there are so many that are so terribly unprepared. And the day of the Lord is at hand. And so, Lord, thank you for what you're doing at Colonial Hills Baptist Church. Thank you for souls who have recently come to Christ. Thank you for others who are growing in burden as they involve themselves in missionary efforts. Thank you for the opportunity that you've given to us to impact the world right here in Indianapolis with internationals who are coming to our services. And Lord, I pray that you help us to live in confidence and glorious hope, listening for the trumpet, the voice of the archangel, looking forward to the resurrection of the dead in Christ, and then the gathering together in the air. What a day it's going to be. Until that day, Lord, may we be found faithful.